If you turn back again to the cover of the bulletin, the drawing is from a pastor named Steve Thomason. I just came across him this week. He's got all these great drawings of describing, showing how a story from the Bible is happening, also ways of describing different teachings in the Bible. And so this is for Acts chapter 3. This is, leads up to the Peter's speech that we hear today in our reading. There's this man who's been born who has not been able to walk since birth. And every day he is brought to the temple. And there at the temple, he begs for money. Give alms to the poor, right? Support me somehow. And so he is there, and Peter and John notice him. And the man saw him, and I like how Steve Thomason draws this. So the man, he saw them, and then Peter and John, they looked intently at him, and they said, "Look at us." And so he fixed his attention on them, like, don't just, pay attention to all the crowd, look at us. And then Peter says, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, walk." And the man stands up and he walks. Oh, it kind of sounds like he danced. I mean, he was overjoyed that he was able to walk. And it causes a lot of commotion in the temple. And the people coming out of the temple see what's happened. They all recognize him because he's there every day. They know that he is not supposed to be walking. And so suddenly the crowd pushes in around them, I imagine. And the man kind of clings to Peter and John, like, "You just made me walk, and now this crowd's coming in. I hope you got a plan here." And that's when Peter speaks. And Peter speaks in such a way as to invite the people to see what God has done. I find Peter's speech, or his sermon, you could say, to be beautiful in how it is direct. Is very direct. "You killed the Holy One of God." It is very direct in saying what has happened to Jesus and where what their role is. And it's full, it's complete. It's not just sort of like, "You've sinned, let's talk about something else." Peter doubles down on it and says, "This is what has happened to the Christ." And yet I find his speech beautiful because it's inviting. There's this way in which the way he speaks, it's inviting. He shifts gears. He says, I know you did this out of ignorance. Like, not excusing the sin, but saying, "I'm meeting you there. I'm empathizing with you." And he makes this shift. And I want you to see it as three words in his to understand his sermon here. It's rebuke, repent, refresh. Rebuke, repent, refresh. So let's say it together just so it starts to stick with you. Rebuke, repent, refresh. Now, when I see this, and I think about, if God had put me in that position, I think I would have been tempted to speed through the rebuke. I mean, look at the reading there in... from Acts. I mean, look at the reading and look at how direct this rebuke is on page 6 of the bulletin. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In other words, your God, our God, glorified Jesus, and you delivered him over and denied him in the presence of Pilate the governor. You denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer instead to be released. You killed the author of life. This is a very direct rebuke. And if God had called on me to speak those words, I think I would have tried to at least speed through it. Kind of like one of those car commercials when they get to the whole terms and conditions may apply. Here's how it might have sounded if I was trying to say Peter's speech.
"When he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did also your ruler, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you.
I think that's how I would have said it. Let me just really quickly get through this part where I'm going to rebuke you and tell you that you killed the Christ. But God will blot out your transgressions, right? Like a car commercial. This car is awesome. You want this car. And then, you know, here's the terms and conditions, and you'll never apply for credit, and you'll never get credit. And if you do get credit, you know, we'll take your whole household and your whole family. That's how I would feel. Like, I don't want to say the words of rebuke. Or as I found a pastor talking about this, that a rebuke is leading to repentance, and pastors get nervous about preaching about repentance. We want to skip ahead to the nice fancy car part, the blot out your transgressions part, the refresh part. We want to skip ahead to that. And this one pastor said that one of the reasons for skipping over repenting is survival. There may have been good reason for the fact that the prophets generally lived out of town, not in parsonages, and not on housing allowances. Preaching repentance requires a willingness to stand against the hearer, to speak directly of matters that may call up conflict. How do you stand over and against people you are called to live in relation to? Is it possible to preach repentance without getting crucified for it? Pastors get nervous about rebuking and calling for repentance because, well, they're difficult words. They're harsh words. And you look at Peter's words here in Acts chapter 3, if you go at regular speed, these are direct, difficult words. But the thing is, if you speed past rebuke, you're shortchanging God's word. You're trying to jump to refresh without rebuke and repent. You're trying to jump to refresh without even knowing why you weren't fresh in the first place. Which means that you're not only skipping rebuke, but also means skipping past the gift of repentance. That's right. Repentance is a gift. Now, we say it all the time, right? Faith is a gift, right? You've heard that said before. Raise your hand if you've heard it said faith is a gift, salvation is a gift. But repentance is a gift. I think we don't remember that or keep up with that very often. How many of you woke up this morning and after grumbling about the weather, then you felt called to repent because it is God's creation and you shouldn't grumble about that, and you thought, thank God for the gift of repentance? No? Nobody thought that. No, we don't think of repentance as a gift. It's something that we have to do. We better get on it. And once we've done it well, then God forgives. But it's actually a gift. So how is repentance a gift? Well, repent means to turn back, to turn away from your sin. In another sense, it means laying down your sins, to put down the tools of your crimes, to recognize you've been caught, to turn around with your hands up, and there's God. He's caught you in your sin. And getting caught by God is scary. This doesn't sound like a gift yet. But it's the gift of repentance because God's going to work this in you. Left to our own devices, if we get caught, we run. We keep running, even though there may be no way to outrun God. Last time I checked, yeah, there's no way to outrun God. But we keep running anyways. We think we're going to somehow get away with it. And we never want to face up to our sins. That's if we're left to ourselves. But if we are able to stop, to lay down our sins, to turn and face God and recognize our sin, that is God's gift in us. That is God doing that repentance in us. He does that work. Just a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 5, Peter says, God exalted Jesus to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To give repentance. exalted Jesus not just to call us to repentance, but to give us repentance, to work repentance in us. Later, Acts chapter 11, Peter is telling all the rest of the apostles that he had seen that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And when the rest of the apostles realized that this truly had taken place, what they say is, God has also granted repentance that leads to life to the Gentiles. Granted repentance. So whether it's granted or gifted, this doesn't sound like it's just about you doing some kind of work and God's waiting around for it. It sounds like God is doing that work in us. God gives, grants, works repentance in us, even as he gives us faith. So go back to the three words: rebuke, repent, refresh. You can see how the first one is God's action, right? Rebuking, right? It is his word. You can see how the last one is his action, refresh. I'm going to need God to do that refreshing, that bringing new life. But at first glance, it looks like repent is our work. But if you start unpacking it, you realize it is God's work too. He is working repentance in you. He is getting you to stop, lay down the tools of your crime. Don't run away. You've been caught in your sin. Turn around, turn away from your sin. And what you find is this forgiving, merciful, loving God. That's why I think Peter's words are actually inviting. That's why Peter didn't speed up his speech when he was rebuking. Because the reason those direct, full words have their full effect is because it was no holds barred. Peter let him have it with the rebuke of God's word, but then he also swoops in with those words of refreshing, times of refreshing. Christ delivered over for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's just this inviting word. Confronted with our sin, it's a gift that we could lay down our weapons and find refreshment and newness of life. So what happens to Peter and John after they announce this? Well, the leaders weren't having it. So they arrested Peter and John. They didn't really receive that rebuke as something that was leading to a gift of repentance. So they were rejecting Peter and John. But it's almost like a footnote. You almost can miss it. It's in chapter 4, just right after this. They get thrown in jail. But some 5,000 people did receive their words as words from God. They received the rebuke, repentance, and refreshment from God. 5,000 people came to faith. So how about you? As you think about your life, where has God worked in your life to help you receive that word, rebuke, repent, refresh? And it happens to us over and over again. It's not like just one moment. It happens over and over again. But, you know, just today and this week, think about the times that especially stand out for you. When you are aware, God rebuked you. Likely that maybe it came through reading God's word, but a lot of times that rebuke comes through the voice of someone else, just like Peter speaking to the crowd. And there was that moment, should I put my weapons of sin down? Should I repent or should I run? Should I put down my anger, my fist? Should I put down my cruel words, bigotry, selfishness? Should I put down my gossip, my way of turning others against one another? Or should I put all that down? Should I put down my attempt to say that I'm right? And then when you actually did lay down the weapon, that was repentance. That was the gift of repentance worked in you by the Holy Spirit. You didn't do that yourself. God had to work that in you. And times of refreshing come rushing in with forgiveness and restoration and renewal to know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we can be refreshed even after having been rebuked and repenting. This is a gift for us to repent. It is a gift to be called back into God's grace, to be carried back, to be cared for, like a runaway child who, you know, packs a suitcase, gets as far as the trees in the backyard and hunkers down right there. Scared and stubborn, not wanting to go back in, and parent comes back and it comes out. And there is the repentance in that moment, and in the repentance, to carry the child back in, to be cared for, to be restored to the family. That's what God has done for us. So again, it is rebuke, repent, refresh. All three are part of this Peter's speech. All three are part of our faith in Christ, so that we know that Jesus suffered so that our sins are blotted out, that times of refreshment come from the Lord, that He has sent Christ appointed for you as your Savior. This is what you have received from God's Word through baptism. And today in the Lord's Supper, you receive that refreshment. We come forward today knowing that God's Word has rebuked us. We come forward knowing that He has worked that repentance in us and we're not running the other way. And what we receive from the Lord is refreshment, the forgiveness of our sins, God's work on all of us as runaways. And we are rebuked, repented, and refreshed. Amen.